I'm so excited to be with you this evening as we pick up Joshua 2. In this chapter, we see so many elements of the faith we profess. We see faith, hope, trust, conviction, courage, healthy reverential fear, humility, submission, obedience, and God's mercy, love, grace, and faithfulness, just to mention a few, and all this in just 24 verses. We also see the blessings of being chosen and of choosing. As I've lived in this chapter, I have personally been challenged, convicted, and filled with hope, and I pray that I, this earthen vessel, will be able to share just a portion of the wonder that I have experienced in it. The thing on my heart this evening is our relationship with the Lord. There are many people who say they believe, but it seems they never really experience the blessing or sense of God's presence and power that is available to us. The result is mediocrity. And we see in our nation today the results of that mediocrity. This chapter is resplendent with truth that should transform our lives. So let's pray. Father God, I just want to come before you tonight and thank you for the opportunity of being here, of being in your presence, of having your word that is so full of life. Father, we just ask that you would help us to open our hearts. Let us just give you everything that may be a distraction. We ask that you would fill us with your truth, with the wonder of your love, and with this story, that we may glean everything that you have for us from it tonight. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Joshua 2, and we'll start with verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So Joshua sent two spies, and he sent them secretly. One can't help but wonder if Joshua's experience of being one of the two spies who trusted and believed God's word 40 years earlier, when 10 of the other spies counseled that they could not take the land because there were giants in it, influenced his decision to send only two. But even in their folly, God's word is consistent, because in the word, the number two stands for witnesses. Joshua and Caleb were two who witnessed to God's faithfulness before all of Israel. And we will see how these two spies in our story were witnesses in this land of darkness. In the New Testament, when Jesus sent the disciples out on their first missionary journey, it was in groups of two. And in Revelation 11, we are told of two witnesses who will be present and prophesying for 1,260 days in the end times. It's interesting how the witnesses appear when great changes are about to occur. Joshua sent them secretly. Joshua had told the rest of Israel to get ready to move, and that required their attention. Wisdom dictated this secret mission so they would not call attention to those given the task of scouting. And it saved Joshua the headaches of those jockeying for the positions, all the complaints about who got to go and why. Everyone was able to focus on the tasks before them. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to function, each one doing the task that God has gifted them to do. But how often do we get derailed because we are comparing ourselves to another, wondering why they get to do what they are doing and we don't? Or we disqualify ourselves from service because we don't want to do what God has given us to do. Sometimes it's just because we just don't feel like we are good enough. That's an important thing for us to take hold of tonight, that we are all the body of Christ. And he has a special position and task that he has assigned to each one of us. But oftentimes that mediocrity comes through because we are looking to the right and to the left and comparing ourselves to others. Okay, so let's move on. So the spies went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. We will see that this was a divine appointment. Rahab's background mattered not to the Lord. Rahab's name means insolence, fierceness, broad spaciousness, and comes from the name of the Egyptian god Ra, which her people, the Amorites, worshipped. They also worshipped Chemosh, the god of pleasure, Baal, and Ashtaroth, and engaged in immoral and sensual perversion to please them. Though we are not told this specifically, her name and the fact that it appears that she was credible both as a businesswoman and that her family had not disowned her, it's evidence to suggest that she might have been a temple prostitute initially. One commentary stated she was a captive maiden of her gods and of the walls of Jericho. This stop was strategic as well. Jericho was a large city, a place of political influence and people. People brought their goods to trade and to sell. The inn was a gathering place for all those people. Drink flowed freely, and therefore just listening to conversations would give the two spies the most vital information that they needed. Information about what the people were thinking about the Israelites and how they were preparing to defend themselves for it. Much could be gleaned without having to travel long days throughout the land. Let's continue reading verses 2 and 3. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." The king of Jericho is the enemy. His desire is to try to thwart the plan of the Almighty. He didn't try to appease or get a peace treaty with the Israelites. He was concerned with maintaining his power and his authority. This is the land of the Amorites. In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abram, who soon afterward became known as Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would have heirs that numbered more than the stars he could see. In the process of that covenant, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and this is what God told him. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Our verses in Joshua are the fourth generation, but there is something else here that I want you to see. God is patient and just, not wanting any to perish. Abram couldn't possess the land at that time because the sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. And now in the fourth generation, that sin has reached its full measure. And that's why it's time for them to move. Oftentimes when we read the word, we read through the eyes of the flesh. I have heard many people say they have a hard time believing the Bible because of all of the killing in the Old Testament. Isn't God supposed to be a God of love? But here we are told God's heart in the matter. He is patient with people. He gives them every opportunity to turn to him. In this case, it was at least 440 years, but they would not, in spite of what they were seeing. Turn with me now to Joshua 2, 4 through 21. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men sent out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab seems like an unlikely candidate for us to look at as an example for cultivating a strong faith in the Lord. After all, she was a woman. She was a Gentile prostitute. Initially, we see her through the eyes of the flesh. But of all the women living in that day, Rahab is the one mentioned in Matthew 1, 5 in the lineage of Jesus. And again in James 2, 14 through 25. And last of all, in Hebrews 11, 31. The message in James is this: "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has not deeds? Can such faith save? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? You see, it was his faith and his actions that were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by acting on his belief. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I personally believe Rahab was aware of the futility of her life and believed there was something more out there. She was looking for a way out. Otherwise, she wouldn't have recognized it when it came. Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Rahab may not have known who she was seeking, but that her heart was hungry is evidenced by how quickly she responded to protect the Israeli spies. Finding the Lord is always preceded by hunger and seeking. In her story, we see a shadow of God's plan for redemption and a roadmap for walking with him. Here we begin to see the truth that God planned to redeem all who would believe in him, the Gentile sinner as well as the Jew. And we see a faith that God delights in and responds to. When I think of Rahab, I think of her standing at her window, looking across the land, seeing the Israelis encamped across the Jordan River. She'd heard all of the stories. She knew that the Lord had parted the Red Sea. She knew that they had defeated Sihon and Og. She was looking, and we can see from her words that she was beginning to believe. So what can we as women who long for a deeper understanding and relationship with the Lord glean from these verses about Rahab? The first thing, it's important for us to cultivate faith. Hebrews 11:31 tells us, "By faith, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And it also in Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Our second thought is, she believed God. Joshua 2:9a reports Rahab's statement of faith. "I know the Lord has given this land to you." So she believed him. She feared God. In Joshua 2:9b-10 state, "A great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." Rahab's fear didn't cause rebellion in her heart as it did in the rest of her countrymen who vowed to fight. She looked for an opportunity to align herself with them. While the rest of them decided to stand and fight. Four, she both recognized and confessed God's sovereignty. In Joshua 2:11, she declares, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." And she acted on her conviction. In Joshua 2:4, we are told, "But she had taken the two men and hidden them. She did this in spite of the danger to her own life. For if she had been caught in her lie, she would have been put to death for treason. She aligned herself with God instead of with the wicked when the king sent his representatives to confront her. Joshua 2, 4 and 5, and verses 15 and 16, she told them, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." And then 15 and 16, so she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She told them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." For some people, the fact that Rahab lied here seems inconsistent with the scriptures and God's principles. It's important for us to remember that God doesn't expect perfection. He uses human people in all of our humanness. The fact that she chose to align herself with God at that point, in her own eyes, this deception was necessary. Next, she trusted in the Lord's name to save her and her family. In Joshua 2:12, Rahab makes this appeal. "Please swear to me by the Lord, Yahweh, that you will show me and my family kindness, because I have shown kindness to you." Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." And Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved." And she took hold of these principles without even knowing the word. And that's one reason that her faith challenges me so greatly and should challenge each one of us. She walked in humility, not demanding money or position, just that she might join them and that they would be safe. 1 Chronicles 28:9b exhorts us, "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." And this is the reason that we, as believers, often miss out. We fail to seek him with all of our heart. And if we have been asking his guidance, we often forfeit his answers because we don't wait for them. Or when they come, we don't recognize or believe that he would respond to us. Rahab recognized authority and walked in obedience to it. In Joshua 2, 17 through 20, the men said to her, "This oath we swore to you will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your family into your house. Anyone who is outside your house we will not be responsible for." One of the things that really struck me about this verse is the minute they left, she threw that scarlet cord out the window. And she didn't worry about anybody seeing it or questioning it. She wanted to do what she was told to do, and she acted on it immediately. That challenges each one of us in our own response to the things that God calls us in his word to do. These were but men who gave her instructions, and yet she was relying on their God to speak to her and give her the direction that would save. She walked in trust and submission. In verse 2:21, she quietly agrees, "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The scarlet cord represents the blood of the Lamb and points to the truth that we all must deny or choose to do it God's way or our own way. That is something. She did not come back to the spies and say, "Well, why can't we use a white ribbon?" Or, "Why do I have to do it now?" She simply took the scarlet rope and did what they asked her to do. Last of all, she gave up her former way of life. Joshua 6:22-23. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp. Converts were required to undergo special ceremonial things before they could join the camp. They needed to go through their purification. And so that's why they were set outside of the camp. We know that Rahab embraced these things because she became the wife of one of the upstanding families in Israel. She married Salmon, the father of Boaz. And Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Her salvation was so complete that she became an ancestor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see that she made a choice, but she was also chosen by God. To choose means to select from several possible alternatives, to want, to desire. She chose, she desired, she wanted to live a new life, one with meaning. We also know that she was chosen by God, selected from. She was one of his elect because he was testifying to the world that the Gentiles would one day be grafted in. Rahab is not the only example of faith in action in these verses. The two spies' response to her indicate they had confidence in God's character, in his ability and desire to save and to honor the word they gave to her. They don't appear to have been thinking only of their safety in that situation, because as soon as they returned to Joshua, after remaining in the mountains for 3 days, they told him everything and reported that the people of the whole land were melting in fear because of them. For the spies and Rahab, though their lives were completely the opposite, male, female, Jew, Gentile, and she was totally lost, and they were living in the chosen people. They had two things in common. They were chosen, and they had choices to make as we do. We can choose to trust and believe and align ourselves with God or not. Our choice determines the outcome of our lives. Life or death. This chapter is one of hope and challenge to those of us who want to follow after the Lord. We see God's faithfulness and provision through his word fulfilled when it is acted upon. We see his tenderness and mercy afforded to a woman who was lost in sin and looking for a way out. And as we finish this evening, I hope we will take a moment to think of those things we are struggling with. There is no sin too great, no situation too big for God to deliver us from. Where are you tonight? Are you seeking a way of escape from your life of futility, needing to take that first step of believing in God and sheltering under the scarlet cord? Romans 5, 6, and 8 gives us this hope. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is it time for you to take hold of the truth that Christ died and was raised again? He paid the penalty for your sin, and now you can rise above it. Perhaps you have taken that first step, but you are still sitting outside of the camp, waiting because you don't feel good enough, or you are holding on to offenses of others against you, or you are consumed by feelings of guilt and that life is not fair. If anyone could have been bound to any of those feelings, it should have been Rahab. But in her story, we see that God's deliverance is complete, and so complete was her redemption, she was grafted into the lineage of the Messiah. We have the rest of the story. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and died. He is not content with leaving us or letting his beloved children remain outside the camp. He longs for us to enter into the fullness of his life by letting his work be enough to cover all of our issues. So this evening, let's place our hearts and its frailties in his hands and let his victory become ours. And last of all, we see that not only did Rahab act immediately to put out the scarlet cord, but she was watching and waiting so that when they came, she was ready. In Matthew 25, 1 through 12, and this completes our story, we are told that at the end times, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Ladies, we have the privilege of knowing and walking with Jesus, our Savior. We have the completed story. And the finality, the final piece of our faith comes as we watch and we wait for our bridegroom, our Lord and our Savior, will return. But in the meantime, let's not sit outside of the camp, but let's be about the Lord's business, because he loves us with an everlasting love.